I remember this being an appropriate question to ask a young lady named Gail McKinley, Diane and Dennis's daughter. And the reason why it was an appropriate question back then was in 2016, we were in China. And Peter Sharp, our missionary friend in China, was showing us around the country of China. We were loving it. And we happened to be in Shanghai at the time, and we happened to be at the latest Disneyland that had been built, and we were there. So what's this Are You Ready all about? Well, Peter and I know we're a little bit scallywag sort of. We were sort of working out what sort of ride a gale could go on. We knew we had to keep away from roller coasters. How do you do roller coasters? All right. Okay. So we have to keep away from roller coasters. So Peter and I were looking at different things and looking for something that looked pretty safe and tame, and it happened to be Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. We thought that ride looks pretty tame. So anyway, we line up the big line, and we hadn't even gone on it, so we don't know what it was really like. And we come to the front of the line. I remember it. The train comes in, and the people get off, and we get on. So everything's going good so far. And then suddenly these big bars come down. That doesn't look good. That's what's on a roller coaster. All right. Then it goes really slow. The train takes off really, really slow. And then goes through this black door. And then all of a sudden, it dropped. It went into an abyss. And we're in semi-darkness, flying all over the place. And I remember I'm thinking, there's people screaming. And Gail, she was dead silent. I remember halfway through it, the whole thing just slows right down. It's just flat. And you can actually, there was light, and we see the seven dwarves working in the mine. I saw Grumpy there. I saw Happy. And I thought, I wonder if Gail's happy. Anyway, before much time, we were off it again. I'm going up to the surface now, flying around. It was a roller coaster. And boy, Gail was not happy with Peter and I. Like many on that train, it was unexpected. And people screaming and everyone frightened. And yeah, I liked it, but Gail didn't. Now, the reason why I mention this is as I think about the times we live in, we are heading for a roller coaster ride, and I mean the scary type. And it's important every now and then that we look at this, that we remember what the Bible teaches in regard to the days ahead of us. It's something that you can't dismiss if you're reading the Bible, because there's a lot in the New Testament about the days that would come about before the glorious return of Jesus. And this morning I want us to look at this. I want us to spend time looking at what we're heading toward. You know, I think it's quite appropriate as we start the persecuted church program that we should be conscious that our world has been becoming more and more a place of there's an intensity towards the Christian faith. Is that right? And I can't help but think of two countries, the most populous countries in the world, China and India, with a combined population of perhaps 2.5 billion people, a third of the world's population, and probably half of the Christians in the world in those countries. They have more Christians than other places. And I know, and you should know this, and we'll find this out when we do the that persecuted church program, that there's intense persecution in those countries now. It might not often get reported. Remember Peter and Mel, their family, had 24 hours notice this year to escape from China. And they had friends detained and others were imprisoned, and they're still in prison without a jury to decide their case. And, you know, that's how it is. And we think of Kiefer and Lily, how not too long ago they were bashed and beaten and horrific things could have been done to them were it not for, I don't know if you know this, the attackers heard a heavenly voice. And they ran away, so God protected them. But there is intense persecution happening around the world. And I think we should know this, that the tide is turning here. It's no longer cool to be a Christian. There is a hatred and an animosity towards one particular faith. Isn't that interesting? It happens to be the true faith. It is the faith that comes by believing in Jesus. And I want to ask you all, are you ready for what lies ahead? Are you ready? I pray that God our Father may help us be ready for what is coming upon us, even upon us who live in the Western world. I'm just going to read to you from Revelation chapter 12, and to see here, there's two verses in particular that I'd like to read that help us understand the intensity of our days. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, this is after the devil has been kicked out of heaven. "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time." Do you see what it's saying there? The devil knows he's got a short time before Jesus returns, and he has great wrath, especially towards those who are the Lord's. And the last verse of Revelation 12, verse 17, the word dragon is used, which is another term for the devil. It says, "And the dragon was enraged," and then it goes on to say, "and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." The devil is out to make war with who? It's very clear. To those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's his target. And that's why, as we live in these days before the glorious return of Jesus, we are seeing such an increase in activity and a real war being waged against the Christian faith. So are you ready? And I reckon we can easily be ready. We can be ready if we belong to Jesus. And this morning I want us to consider three key things that we need to be doing in order to be ready. Isn't it great that God's word tells us these important ways of being ready? And the first thing that I want to highlight to you is that we are to call to mind what Jesus and his apostles have told us in regard to the last days. Why should we call to mind these things? Because as we call to mind what we've been told, it will cause us not to become unsettled. Isn't that right? We have already been told these things so that we might not become scared and unsettled, screaming like people on a roller coaster. All right? And I want to just pick up on that in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. We'll get to 2 Timothy in a while, but in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, after Jesus spoke about the last days and what will happen before his return, he says in Luke 21, verse 28, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because the day of your redemption is near." Hear how positive those words are. So we can only do that if we appreciate that how we have been told what's going to happen, and we know that as these things happen, we know that something wonderful is going to happen. The Lord's going to return. And that's important that we understand these things, that we don't become unsettled, but we are actually able to be rejoicing. And if you turn into, if you have your Bibles to John's Gospel, let's have a look at some of the things that Jesus spoke of. John chapter 16. These are the words that he spoke before his arrest that night, speaking to his disciples and, of course, to us as we read these words. In John chapter 16, in verse 1, we read this: "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." See that? So Jesus is very mindful that I've told you these things so that you don't become unsettled, or you might stumble and fall. And what things? Let me just briefly mention to you what those things are. In John chapter 15, if you look back a bit, you'll see in verses 19 and 20 what Jesus had been speaking about. He said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Wow, what a word, strong word, hates you. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And that's the context of John 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." And then in verse 4, "But these things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may call to mind how I told you about them." So it's really important that we understand why the New Testament has a fair bit about the last days and the difficult times that we'll enter, because Jesus wants us to call to mind these things so that we might not become unsettled. He knows if we are going into this time in the dark, it's going to unsettle us. If we don't know what Jesus has taught us and his apostles, we're going to become unsettled. And that's dangerous. And let's now have a look at our Bible reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's have a look at what Paul says here about what's going to happen. So starting off at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And I look at that list and I think most of us here would say, wow, that's just how it is right now. Isn't that right? And that's right. And this whole time before the coming of Jesus will become more intense in this. We're seeing our own Western society crumbling with all this stuff happening. People being lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. But what's missing? They do not love God. And further away we move from God, the further and further we move into darkness and despair. But these things have been written so that we might call them to mind and not become unsettled. Instead of not becoming unsettled, Jesus wants us to consider what's going on and to be able to straighten up. What does it say in Luke 21, 28? Straighten up your head, lift up your head high, because the day of redemption draws near. So in other words, we should be going, wow, beauty, the Lord's coming back. That's how it should be. But we need to be able to call to mind what has been taught about the days we live in. But the next thing I want us to look at, another key thing, not only calling it to mind, the things of the last days, but something even bigger than just calling to mind the last days is to continue in Christ. You must continue in Christ and particularly in his word. And going back to John chapter 15, during this time, before Jesus speaks about us being hated by the world, he says earlier in John chapter 15, verse 4, some key words. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. So I look at that and I can't help but see something real key. I am to abide in Christ, and what else did it say there? To abide in his word. Abide is an old word now, but abide means to remain in, to continue in, to be connected to Christ and his word. That's what it means. I know on that roller coaster, I'm glad I was very well connected to that train. Otherwise, it would have been disastrous. And so it will be for us. We need to be very well connected to Jesus. When we talk about being connected to Jesus, as Jesus brings out here, that means connected to his truth. You can't separate the two. You can't just say, I'm connected to Jesus and be disconnected from his word. You must be connected to him through his word. Through his word and through the words of his apostles. And so, friends, as we do that, we will be able to understand then what is going to come upon us. But not only that, the word of Christ is such a blessing to us. It doesn't just tell us about what's to come, but the word of God just so fills our heart with truth and understanding and the big picture. The word of God is such a glorious blessing in encouraging us and spurring us on. And it's so important that we continue in Christ and his word. So I want to challenge you, I seem to do this quite often, about the word of God. You need to be reading it daily. If you're not reading it daily, if you're not reading it regularly, you're not going to be prepared for what's to come. You will not have the
the beautiful nurture of the Word of God helping you through this time. You need to be reading the Word. So are you?
I know when it comes to the persecuted church, I used to be surprised by their testimony to start with. I remember how they, one of the great things that they, their testimony to us is that please would you send us the Word. That's because Bibles were being taken from them or being burnt. And the thing that they longed for the most was having the Bible. Why did they want the Bible? They weren't asking for us to pray that there'd be no persecution. They were asking us to give them Bibles. Why? Because they know that God's Word is what they need to comfort them and help them in all their trouble. And so part of the thing, the Persecuted Church program, what we do is we get a little box you make up, a cardboard box, and we collect money that is going to be used to buy Bibles for people who are crying out for them. So please would you commend that work to you. So let us indeed cling to Christ and continue in Him and His Word. And I want you to see how that's also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the second half of that chapter, I'm going to read to you verses 12 to 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It starts off in verse 12 saying, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." But listen to what it says in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." There it is, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then what a declaration. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is commended to us. It is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. And when we take it in, it's like God's breath is being blown into us and we have life. The world is trying to take away your spiritual life. It's the word of God that counters it by breathing life back into you. Christ and his word. That's why we need his word. One of the prophets, it speaks about how in the last days there would be a famine for the word. Why would there be a famine for the word? Because people are neglecting the word. And I don't want any of us to be doing that. May you be ready for the days ahead, for this roller coaster ride, by making sure that you're continuing in Christ and his word. But let me now consider another key thing that we are to do in order to be ready. And I believe it is to cling to our hope. Thinking of Gail again, I can't help but think, I'm sure she was clinging to hope. Her hope would have been, "I hope the ride ends really quick. I hope I'm off this train walking on terra firma." But you know, as a Christian, we have a glorious hope, don't we? And hope is a beautiful thing. Hope gets you through really hard times. And we have a wonderful hope in Jesus. I just want to read to you a beautiful verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it says this, you should know this one off by heart, something like this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That is a fantastic verse. And that verse tells us that we don't just have a hope, we have a living hope. I love the word living to get connected with the word hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a maybe hope. It's a living hope. It's vibrant. It's real. And isn't it interesting that Peter connects the hope we have to the resurrection? Just as certain we are that that tomb is empty, as certain as we are that Jesus rose from the dead, we can be absolutely certain that we have a sure and certain hope in glory. Hallelujah. And that is so important to grasp. It shouldn't be something we talk about when we're going to die. We talk about our hope a lot then. We should be talking about our hope now. It is that hope, clinging to that hope
that will help us when things get worse and worse in our world. That's what the New Testament did. Peter wrote these words to a people who were being heavily persecuted, and he wanted to tell them about the hope, to encourage them and to help them get through. I can't help but read a bit more of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 6 to 9. And it says there, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Wow, look what hope does. According to what Peter has written here, this hope, this living hope, fills our heart with, not despair, it fills our heart with joy. Rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What a phrase that is. That's right. And it's this hope that is so important for us to have in order to get through what is coming upon this world, including our own nation. You know, I can't help but see that hope bubbling in Paul's life. In some of his last recorded words to his dear friend Timothy, he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8. "For you see, he knew that he was about to be martyred for the faith." And he says in verses 6 to 8 to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. But in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do you see the hope in Paul? That's the hope that we need too. He's about to be martyred, but he is filled with joy and delight and anticipation because of hope. So I think of those three key things as we come into uncharted waters, as we come into periods of time that can happen so quickly, even in our own country. You need to be able to call to mind what Jesus has told us about. You need to continue in him and especially his word. And you need to cling to the hope that we have in Christ. Friends, I don't just say these things because, it's going to be thousands of years' time. I believe the Lord's return is really imminent, and we need to take these words to heart. But before I finish, I've got to do one more thing. It's important to consider being ready. But one of the most important things about being ready is this. Have you come to Christ? You must come to Christ. The Bible tells me that in these last days there will be a great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to read that, you'll see that there. There will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. Why will people fall away from the faith? Well, as difficult times come, we're going to be tested. And we will find out for ourselves whether we have been a true Christian or a fake Christian. Those testing times will reveal where we really stand with the Lord. Unfortunately, there are so many people who come to church who say they are a Christian, but they have never been born again. And the reason why they've never been born again, they've never been saved, is because they've never come to Jesus on his terms. They have a convenient Jesus to help them and prop them up in life. They have never given their life to Jesus. Wow, how serious that is. We may attend church, we may do all these Christian things, but Jesus says to us in a very powerful passage in Matthew chapter 7, these words about people who say, call him Lord,
In Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. This is our loving Saviour saying this to many people one day. It's not that he wants to say that, but he has to say that because that's the truth. And there's two things that I see in that verse. When Jesus says, depart from me, he points out what those two things are. He will say to them, I never knew you. That means they never knew Jesus personally. They never knew him personally. How do you get to know Jesus personally? You need to talk to him. You need to realize who he is and call on him. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You must use your faith, if you have faith. If you know who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross, you must call out to him personally and ask him to save you. That's when you become personally connected to Jesus. And the other thing is there is that he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is to say, if we use our Australian idioms, you just do your own thing. And that doesn't make sense either, does it? Because if we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for me, how the great King has given his life for me and died for me, then we will be giving our life to him. We will not be doing our own thing. We'll understand what it means to come to Jesus on his terms. Lord Jesus, I need you to save me and I give my life to you. There are so many who have never done that. And as a result, they've never been born again. And in these last days, there will be a great falling away. Not because Jesus has lost any of his children. He will hold on to them. But there will be a sorting out between the sheep and the goats. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we come to Christ? Not only coming to Christ truly will help us be in a great place to endure difficult times ahead, but of course the greatest difficulty of all is when we come before the judgment of God. And if we have come to Christ, we'll come before the judgment of God and we will be absolutely acquitted. We are pardoned. The judgment of God has no terror upon us if we have truly come to Christ. When I think about coming to Jesus, I remember it in my own life. If you have not done this, I know it takes humility. You must humble yourself. You must realize that you're not as good as you think you are. You must understand that you are a sinner and that you are in trouble with God. You must come to Jesus on his terms. He is the Savior. You must come to him as the sinner in need of him to save you. And he is the Lord. You need to humble yourself and have a heart to follow him. When I think of Jesus, how he died on the cross for our sins, I know he shed his blood. And every Sunday morning, we have two emblems, the bread and the cup. And the cup reminds us of the blood he shed for us. And that blood he shed for us is so precious. Coming to Jesus means that you are accepting him and asking him to wash you clean of your sins. And you're able to be washed clean of your sins because of the blood he shed for you and I. It's interesting in an incredible passage in Revelation 7 where we read about this great multitude before the throne. Let me read Revelation 7, 15 to 17. This is where those who are truly saved will be one day. It says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, that's Jesus, in the center of the throne, shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. That's glory! That is where we're heading if we're in Christ. But it's at the very beginning of that reading, for this reason. What reason? It tells you in the previous verse, because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's metaphoric language to say they have come to Jesus and they have trusted his death for them. They believe that he gave his body for us and he shed his blood, but they believe it and they accept it. And they call on Jesus to wash them of their sins, of our filth, of our shame, so that we can be made right with God. You know, we can ask the question, are we ready? But another question I love in this hymn we're going to sing says, are you washed in the blood? That's a more important question. Are you washed in the blood? It's only through Jesus that we can be ready and we can be right with God and one day come into glory. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm going to, as the ladies come up here to sing, and or not sing, play, and Trevor, play. I want us to think seriously about the days we live in and the things that are going to come upon the earth. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This world will go into a horrible time. Are you ready? And the most important thing of being ready is by coming to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus and been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you haven't done that, I urge you today, whoever you might be, that you come to Jesus. Even right now, you call upon him, you ask him to save you, you give him your life. And something that is often helpful, I would even encourage you to publicly come forward and make your faith known, publicly declare that you are turning to Jesus, you love Jesus, and you want to belong to him. So I'll give that invitation as we sing this last song, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Please stand as we sing.